Our second reading, which will be the 41st chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, an Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard, and we told him. And he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them up, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in 1 stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall be consumed in the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come up, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee! And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering it, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 through 8, we note the sovereignty of God yet again, and we will quote yet again Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so once again we have this monarch being affected. He is under the control of the sovereign of the universe, and he has two dreams. Two dreams. Now, we might imagine that Joseph has had dreams before, and he has had dreams before that have troubled him, and that he's brought them to the Magi, and the Magi have given him some legerdemain, some sleight of hand answer, some common, pithy, wise thing to say about his dream, such that he goes away satisfied. But there is something about these dreams. He cannot turn away from them. They plague him in his thoughts. He knows they portend something that he needs to know This, of course, is the hand and impress of God upon his heart. He cannot ignore these dreams. Secondly, we have the inability of the Magi. Who knows, but in the past, when they have met with a difficulty in interpreting dreams, they have resorted to some sleight of hand, some pithy, wise saying, and in some roundabout way related it to the dream that Pharaoh has had, and he's gone away satisfied, and they've gone away pleased that they have been of service to their master in settling him and easing his pain and stress. But not this time. The Lord has shut them up to ignorance with regard to these dreams, such that they venture not even to make something up at this point. So it's very important that we see the hand of God pressing sore upon Pharaoh and his court here. And he does so because it has been 2 years and it is time to elevate Joseph. He is coming out of the prison house. He is coming out of his humiliation and proceeding to his exaltation. And so the baker, having died, has not left any particular legacy, except that he is mentioned here again by the butler, as the butler speaks of those times of his fault when Pharaoh was angry with him and cast him into prison. And so the baker gives up his story by means of the butler, and the butler gives up his story. And Joseph was the interpreter of those dreams that troubled them when they were in prison. Perhaps Joseph could be of service now. And so they call for Joseph. And these dreams that have so troubled Pharaoh and so vexed the Magi are now the occasion of God speaking to Pharaoh. And if you will receive it, Pharaoh for himself actually receiving the word of Joseph, and not only receiving the word of Joseph, but indeed himself becoming a believer, saying such unlikely things as, "Well, seeing God has shown you all these things," and so on. And so we have then Pharaoh being drawn in to affection with, to being rightly affected with the things of God under the hand of Joseph. Joseph, for his part, has all these years, now it's been 2 years, so he is 30 years of age at this point. By the way, I can only recall one other individual. I can recall a class of individuals, but only one individual in the rest of biblical history where it is said he was of 30 years of age. If you'll remember, that's Luke chapter 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, 30 years of age also was the age of the Levites to embark upon their Levitical ministry, their priesthood. So Joseph then being 30 years of age, the Lord sets him from the dungeon into the palace. And can I just say it this way? If we think about the overturning of what happens here, we understand that in ancient Near Eastern history that kings often move themselves in precipitous and capricious ways. We understand that. There are even similar stories about men who were in one way or another common and then brought up to some base level, at least of some authority. They had their situations overturned. But we have no story in human history that is like to Joseph, where he is in the dungeon one day and on the throne the next. In the dungeon one day and in the second chariot and runners before that chariot shouting, "Bow the knee!" Joseph is given a place and a station and authority that is, can I say, superhuman. These things don't happen in human history except by the hand of God, as God would take Joseph and exalt him, as Robert Candlish says, to the head over all things, to the church of his day. So we understand what the typology is and what the usefulness is of having Joseph in this position. Remember that not only is Joseph elevated to this kind of position, but that a man of 30 years of age, looking across the hall at the gray-headed magi that have served the king for years, perhaps decades, that he is about to set the course for Egypt for the next 14 years of its policy. These things don't happen except under the providence of God. And we might call this an extraordinary providence. So then, when Joseph is called before Pharaoh, notice what he does. First of all, he prepares himself. He shaves and changes his clothes. This is mentioned so that we understand that when Joseph entered into Pharaoh's presence, he did so not as one who appeared to Pharaoh to have come out of the dungeon. He came into Pharaoh's presence as a man worthy of that presence. In other words, that he was not a prisoner dressed in filthy clothes. We should be reminded of that prophecy of Zechariah, take the filthy garments from him and put a fair mitre on his head. We should be reminded of that. Notice also that Joseph prepared himself. That not only did he keep himself ready, but that he shaved himself and washed himself and prepared himself to enter into Pharaoh's court. Brothers and sisters, we meet, well, let me say it this way. Greater than Pharaoh is here. And so we ought to come prepared to meet the Lord, week by week. So then we have Joseph entering in, and Pharaoh says, I hear you can tell dreams. And notice that Joseph does not forget himself again with regard to humility. And he says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer. And you know, when you hear men speak like that, how comforting is it then to hear what they have to say? When they're not aggrandizing themselves, when they're giving glory to God, when they're setting themselves at naught and God at the position of recognition and glory and honor. Let us learn to speak in terms like that in a world gone mad with, look at what I did. Joseph indeed overturns all of that as illegitimate, as off-putting, as vulgar. We have then this right kind of humility from Joseph. God will give Pharaoh the answer. And then there is something about this man in his bearing, in his confidence, in his humility, in his speaking with obvious authority as a prophet of God that simply bowls Pharaoh over and wins him over. His speech cannot be gainsaid. He speaks as one having authority, not as the scribes over there, the Magi. Right? Again, a type of Jesus Christ. And so after Joseph interprets the dreams and shows the seven, oh, by the way, kine, just another word for what we would call a bovine. You know, you don't want to say cow, although we use the term cow for cows and bulls and steers. Really, cow is the feminine and bovine is the generic. That's what kine means. It simply means bovine. And so seven of them, they come up out of the river and they eat up the fat ones, but they're the skinny ones, and even after they eat up the fat ones, they're still skinny. Right? That's what Pharaoh relates to Joseph. And then the 7 ears of corn and the seven empty ears that ate up the full ones, and yet they're still empty. And we have that understanding of Joseph. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And notice then, Joseph doesn't miss a beat. He goes right into, now, let Pharaoh appoint a man. Let Pharaoh appoint a man. He doesn't just interpret the dream and say, thank you very much, I'm ready to go back to the dungeon. Let Pharaoh appoint a man to be over all of Egypt, to bring in the 7 years of plenty and to store them up against the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh, at the end of the confidence, the humility, the authority, the bearing, the appearance, all of it, the package, he says, and who is a man so wise as thou art? And so he sets him over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Second only to Pharaoh. Of course, we have the exaltation of Jesus Christ, God the Father saying to him, what? Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so, once again, a type of Christ. All right, so then Joseph begins his administration. He goes out into all Egypt. Notice that Joseph is always busy about his duty. And so as soon as he is set into that place, he doesn't say, well, you know, it's been pretty hard for me being in prison and all. I think I'm going to take a month off. The first thing we see him doing is what? Heading out into all Egypt, looking over what Pharaoh has given him charge over in order that he might rightly administer. And so they gathered up so much grain, it says. Think of corn not as the yellow stuff we call corn, but wheat, grain. They gathered up so much grain that it could not be numbered. It was like the sea. The Lord blessed Joseph. And we see that Joseph acknowledged this blessing, even though he was he took a wife of the Egyptians, and we understand that he probably that was probably not at his choice. That was a part of the position that he was granted. And yet, do we doubt that Joseph's wife did not share the faith of Joseph, at least after some time? That she did not worship the God of Joseph's fathers rather than the God of her fathers. And in the naming of his sons, the first name, Manasseh, the cutting off in forgetfulness. That's really what the name means, to cut off forgetfulness, to cut off by forgetfulness. In other words, to forget all of my toil and labor and imprisonment here in Egypt. Because God raised him up, set him on high in the land of Egypt, Joseph names his first son, I've forgotten all of my trouble. Are we reminded yet of Jesus Christ, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down upon the right hand of God? And then he names his second son Ephraim, which means doubly fruitful. Not just fruitful, but doubly fruitful. And hasn't the Lord Jesus Christ been given two branches in that olive tree? Isn't he doubly fruitful? Once again, a type of Christ. And so then, Joseph marries, he bears children, and Joseph is diligent in all that he sets his hand to. Not only in good planning, but in the execution of his plan. He was an ideal man, but he was an idea man, but also a man of execution of those ideas. So then, we see Joseph firmly exalted in Egypt, and he is set then in Egypt for the good of the church, because there is a day coming very soon when the church will come knocking and begging to Joseph, and he will, as that faithful type of Christ, feed them grain. He will care for them. He will grant them a living within his borders, within his home. It's an amazing story, isn't it? All right, thus ends the reading of Genesis chapter 41. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in the singing of psalms. Turn with me in your psalters, please, to Psalm 12, 1 through 8, page 19.